All right, thank you. You may be seated, and Children's Church is dismissed. All those that are going, yes, sir.
Because the message you're going to teach today,
yep.
I want my youth to hear this.
Okay. All right, so the youth are going to be in here with Herb. He wants you guys to hear this. We're going to be talking about the devil today, so if y'all would take your Bibles and find John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10:10, very familiar passage. Everybody else, I think, has a teacher, I believe. We have nursery. We have Miss Debbie going back. I'm not sure who else, but all the adults in the room and high school or junior hires, John 10:10. So we'll put verses up on the screens, except for this verse. I want you seeing this verse. It should be familiar. Many of you probably have this verse memorized. Let me start with this. I think we've asked this before, but do you think it's important for you to overcome your opponent to have some idea of what his schemes are? I mean, isn't that what an army tries to do? You know, a military force wants to know what the plans of the army or the military force they're going up against. They'd like to know what they're doing. Would that not give that particular armed forces an advantage if they knew every move their opponent was going to take? That would be a huge advantage, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
If you were on a football team and you knew the play, this is why some teams get in trouble all the time. They steal signals. They do all this stuff trying to figure out what the other team's going to do because they want that advantage. So it's a good thing to know what your enemy is up to in order for you to have the ability and the recognition that when the attacks come, why they're coming and how to respond to them, right? So for the next series of messages, I'm just going to tell you these are going to be, I think, a little sobering. This ain't fun. This is just challenging. Because as we delve into these issues dealing with the devil himself, they're just difficult. But we need to understand his schemes. We need to understand what he's up to. We've been going through this spiritual warfare series. We've talked about this triad, these three battlefronts that we face. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We talked about the flesh, which is our own internal desires that sometimes take control, those things that are contrary to God. Now, we've talked about those. We've not even talked about how to win in those things yet. Okay, we'll get to the winning a little later. Right now, I'm trying to lay out all the problems, all the battles that we face. The second thing was the world. We had to deal with a little bit of the world. We talked briefly, I think a couple of weeks, about the world, how the world attacks us. We'll incorporate a little bit more of that again today. But listen, the devil uses all three. He uses your own flesh against you. He uses the world against us. And he himself will sometimes come at us personally. When I say personally, I don't mean Satan himself, but I mean his demonic forces, because he doesn't know us. He's not omniscient. And so he probably, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but this would be a good thing. He probably doesn't know your name. But that doesn't mean there are not evil forces out there who do and are coming against you, because Satan is not omnipresent and he's not omniscient. He doesn't know anything, everything, and he's not everywhere. But he has innumerable demonic forces that, from their own website, it says this: Demonic Games is a board game company consisting of a small team of developers located in Gothenburg, Sweden. They said, we design and develop interesting gameplay mechanics. See, the attraction is the interesting part. And then try to incorporate Goshen demons into the games. Don't even bother looking that up, because that is weird. I tried to trace that back a little bit, and I thought, I don't even want to know. At some point you go, okay, that's far enough. So the point is, Satan will do anything he can to attract you to his side. Just be aware of that. He is pulling on you all the time. He's pulling on all of us, all right? But just run from that stuff. Now, as we go through the study this morning, I want us to notice a couple things. And first of all, I think most of you are aware of this. Names and in Scripture are often representative of the character of the one who carries that name. You see, names in Scripture, God has a lot of names in Scripture. They reveal his character, right? And so we could spend a lot of time going through some of those, and maybe one of these days we'll go through the names of God, because that's a pretty powerful study all by itself. But what I'm trying to get across to you is Satan has a lot of names listed in the Bible as well. And they very well describe his character, and we're going to go through those one at a time. Let's start with that as we see the devil's makeup. Now, I'm not going to go through the verse for every one of these and a long description. I just kind of want to get through some of these just so you know, and you will see some of the character of Satan himself as we go through these names, all right? The first one listed here, by the way, there are 13 different names in Scripture given to the enemy. The first three here are at least ranked in order in the number of times they appear. You with me so far? Bible.org, Gregory Brown lists these as the devil's names or titles. Now, I'm going to admit to you, I spent a little time, but I didn't spend a lot trying to figure out what the devil's name really is. And most of these are really titles. I'm not 100% confident of his name. I just didn't dig long enough because there was too much other stuff. But we'll go through these, and they're descriptive of him anyway. As long as it's not Herb. Herbert O. Ross, right? All right, first one is Satan. This means adversary, enemy, one who opposes. That's what the name means. So when we call him Satan, we're saying he's the adversary, and that's really what it means. And I'm going to say more than I remember, so I'll stop there. The second one is devil. That means slanderer. You know, we've talked about this a little bit. When we slander other people, we're talking like the devil. Evil one. This is a great description of his character. He is an opposite character, he's an opposite character to God. He's completely opposite, if you will, in that respect. God, who is pure and holy and righteous, the evil one stands in stark contrast to God. I'm a little echoey, aren't I? I don't know if it's because I'm a little hot or... Should I rephrase that? Man, you can take that a whole lot of ways, and I didn't mean any of those, so... That's the most fun we're going to have all morning right there. I'm red now? Yeah. All right, father of lies. This also speaks, now I feel really red. This also speaks clearly about his nature. He is a liar. He is a liar from the beginning. He lies about God. He lies about creation. He lies about himself. And he will lie to you about you, and he will lie to you about other people. He loves to lie. That's probably one of the things he's best at. I would suggest the entire world system is based mainly on lies. He is the ruler of this world, and we covered this, I think, a little bit last week or the week before. He rules this present world and age. And the next one here is Lucifer, and this one is highly debated. Some people do not believe this is really his name. Some people go, this actually is his name. Some will say that what this is, this refers to the Babylonian king, and it really only refers to him. Some will say this refers to Satan, who is behind the evil force and the evil thoughts of the Babylonian king. Listen, I would tell you that I believe the enemy is behind most evil thoughts of mankind, period. Let me ask you this. You ever had something come up, pop up in your head that you thought was really evil, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? You know where it came from. Prince of the power of the air. He basically has power in the sky and the atmosphere above the earth, as I understand it. And man, we talked about this a little bit. I'm hesitant to get into this into detail because we could spend 20 minutes trying to talk about this and explain it. So y'all okay if I just leave it there? Maybe some other day we can talk about what that means. Y'all all right with that? This triggers people sometimes when I start talking about this part, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because we have a lot of other things to discuss. Number 8, once again, the tempter, Okay, the tempter, that should be familiar. We know he's the tempter. This describes a lot about his nature, should be self-explanatory. Accuser of the brethren or believers. He is an accuser. He accuses you before God. Beauty is, Jesus is your defense attorney. So you don't have to worry about that part. But he will also, and this is very important, and we will get into this probably in more detail, but he accuses you to you as well. Like he will accuse you of all kinds of stuff. All right? And so you need to know that. When you hear those accusatory voices, I'm not talking about audible. Y'all hearing audible voices, we need to talk. But, you know, with those things that come in your head that sometimes are accusing you of stuff, and especially when they're generic, that's from the enemy, okay? And then he's known as the dragon. And I am going to use this particular verse, Revelation 12, 9. I want to read that. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So in this, you see a lot of things. Number one, you see he's called the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver. And you see that his angels or his demons were thrown down with him when they rebelled. Okay. Now, you see all those things listed here, but let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you think of a dragon? Flapping big wings, fire breathing, not something you want to run across in a dark alley, right? What was that? Giant lizard, right? Ferocious. Would you say devouring, maybe one of those words? Okay. Bad news, right? I really like how the Bible Project explains this dragon, so we're going to watch this video. Oh, yeah, computer turned up. Hang on. Back it up. Sorry, I didn't think to tell Kenny that we need that on. Ready. Maybe. So to give you a pretty good description of Satan, his idea, his whole thing about creating chaos. You know, God is not a God of chaos. God's a God of order. And so we just want to keep those things in mind. I think there were several things mentioned in that video that we're probably going to cover talking about the devil. But moving on, the next one is the serpent, which was mentioned there too. This pictures the devil as the crafty entity that uses trickery sometimes to lead and deceive. He's intelligent, he's wicked, and he's capable of great deception. And then Beelzebub, the Babylonians use this name, which means Lord of the Flies. That's not a very attractive name. The Israelites actually, in mockery, as I understand it, changed his name to the Lord of Dung. That's what they thought about him. So, and then there's the last one is Belial or Beliar, which his name means worthlessness or wickedness. See, these names, you know, they're very clear characteristics of the devil himself, and you see why he has those. But now, let's go to John 10:10. That's the devil's makeup, if you will, just a little bit of kind of who he is as we looked at his names and titles, and you get an idea of what he's like. Now let's talk about his motivation. He has very specific motivation, and I believe it's listed and right here in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to do everything the opposite of what God does. God is life. That's why Jesus said, "But I have come that they might have life and life abundantly." The enemy wants to take all of that away. He wants to do just the opposite. He wants to remove life, and he wants to prevent you from having abundant life. We'll get into some more of that, but the temptation that the devil offers us is for something that we think is more attractive than what God offers, and we find out it's really not. It just leads to destruction. But let's talk about these three things. Number one, the Lord says that he is the thief. Now, we've talked about this already. to some extent, but I want to go over it a little bit again so we're all on the same page at the outset here. I need to explain that when Jesus is talking in these verses, he is addressing the Pharisees, and he's talking about false teaching and false teachers, and he's referring to the Pharisees as being those false teachers who are leading people astray. Okay, that's really very dangerous. Jesus is obviously opposed to that, so that's what he's talking about, and I get it. But also, when he says this, I also believe he's referring back to Satan, specifically the devil here, saying he has these motivations to steal, kill, and to destroy. All right? He's behind false teachers and false teaching. Jesus, of course, contrasts himself, the true shepherd, with the Pharisees, and then ties them back to the one behind their conduct, which is the devil. And he says, thieves and robbers came before him. And remember that a thief takes what does not belong to them, and robbers use violence to get what they want. None of that is from God. So we know where that comes from. It comes from the enemy. Now, steal. Jesus explains what a thief does. He comes to steal. But what is the devil trying to steal? He's trying to steal, yeah, your salvation, your soul. In this context, he's trying to steal sheep, people, right? If you look at the context of John 10 and the sheep pen and all that, and the robber comes in and all, he's talking about taking people. At least that's how I see that. Y'all correct me if I'm misunderstanding that, because I need to be corrected too sometimes on some of this stuff. But it looks to me like he wants to steal people here, all right? And anyone who claims that there is any way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ and him alone is a false teacher and is a thief in that regard. You understand? When Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me, there is no one and nothing that can be added to him that's going to get you to heaven. If that is added to him, you've diminished what he did, you've said he's not God, and you're on the wrong path. Okay? We cannot add anything to Christ, no works, no other person, nothing else. It's Jesus and him alone. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that we have no room for boasting, period. Okay? So, We need to understand that. And false teachers are thieves, and they steal a person's ability to see true salvation, which is only through Christ and nothing and no one else. And then I believe he wants to steal your trust in God. We see him do that throughout Scripture. He wants to steal. He wants to steal your trust in God and the good things God created. If the devil can steal and pervert what God has created as good, he steals the blessings that God has for you. Let me explain it this way. And trust me, I will admit up front, this is a terrible example, but it was the one that came to me. So if God gave it, it's good. And if it's for me, it's horrible. So just take it, whatever. But Satan is a counterfeiter, right? He doesn't have any unique new ideas on his own. All he does is he looks at God and he takes whatever God's done and he perverts it. And so he is a counterfeiter, he is a thief, and he is a deceiver. And one way he steals from you is to offer you something that looks good and sounds good, only to leave you discovering what he offered actually resulted in heartache and misery and pain and lostness. Okay? So it's a little bit like this. The devil comes along, and he looks like a very wealthy, well-to-do, put together businessman. And let's say that he comes to you and he offers you, if you will invest in him and what he has, he will offer you double your return. So let's say you got 10 grand. He goes, if you give me 10 grand, I promise, I guarantee you, I will double that. All right? And so pretty soon, he shows up. And he literally does what he says. In no time, he shows up with a bag full of cash and hands you $20,000. And you're all excited. And you take the $20,000 and you go out and spend it. You buy a new, well, you can't buy a new car for that anymore. But you buy, I don't even know what you can buy $20,000 with anymore. A plane ticket. So anyway, you spend all the money, all right, on that. And then all of a sudden you find out that all that money that he gave you was counterfeit. And now you're on the, you have, not only are you out $20,000 that you're on the hook for whatever you bought with that, because they're going to come after you when they figure that out, right? And not only that, the Treasury Department's coming after you because you've been passing counterfeit Treasury bills. See what I mean? So he offers you something that sounds good, looks good on the front end, and it looks reasonable, looks fine, looks like everything's great, and then you find out it was a trap, and you now have nothing but a lot of problems. Now, maybe that just sounds a little silly, but I'm going to tell you that every day people trade in something in their lives that they think that will bring them more happiness, a better future, more fun, only to find out they've been duped. Oh, that little illicit sex thing, that was just a fling. It was no big deal. It was just sex. Oh, I just cheated on my taxes that one time. Well, getting high is legal now, so that's no real big deal. Well, I don't really get drunk that often. But a sexually transmitted disease, a felony charge of evading taxes, or even just the penalties and interest paid, or getting drunk, or getting high, and getting into a car, and getting a DUI, they don't bring the fun that was promised, do they? It all sounds innocent up front, but the results are painful, destructive, and the devil got what he wanted. Now, the devil, I would suggest, would also like to steal your reputation. And he would love to ruin God's if he can. And he will use you to do it if he can. He will also steal God's word from you. Remember the sower of the seed? Remember what happened there? Jesus talked about sowing some seed along the road. If you throw that verse up, I'll read it from there instead of my notes. But when Jesus is saying, look, the sower went out to sow seed, and he threw some in various places, and it says this part in Luke 8:12, those beside the road that were sown, when he's describing what happened to his disciples who were curious about the parable that he just told, he said, listen, those seeds sown beside the road are those who have heard, referring to people who have heard, then the devil, who came and took it away? The devil came and took it. Comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. He wants to steal God's word from you. So we want to be careful to take to heart what God says. And I got to tell you, even in the short time we've been here this time, I have sadly seen many people come through this church who have been totally deceived by the devil, drug off onto something else, listening to something he told them, saying it's okay to do X, Y, Z, you know, well, it's all in good fun, it's no big deal, but before long, they're gone, going down a different road, straight to hell. It's a grave danger. Then he wants to kill. The devil wants to kill. John 10:10 says he came to steal and to kill. Kill here means to slaughter, or to put to death. I think that should be obvious. As one author put it, he and his demons are obsessed with killing. If you recall in Job, I like to use this example because the first time I read this, it was sobering to me, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. When Satan was speaking with God and wanting to destroy Job and complaining about Job to God, and God's talking about how great a servant he is. At one point, God allows Satan to do anything he wants to Job except. The only reason we're not dead is because God has protected us. Because Satan would take you out in a heartbeat if he could. Because that's his desire. He wants to kill. And speaking of and to the Pharisees, Jesus said in John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is the liar and the father of lies. I suspect we'll probably come back to this verse later and get into more detail, but right now I want you to notice that the devil was a murderer from the very beginning and still is. And we see his thirst for killing throughout Scripture. Remember in Genesis, for example, Pharaoh wants the Hebrew women, demands that they throw their firstborn sons into the river to die. Right? You see Herod killing all the infants two and under in Bethlehem because he was trying to destroy Christ. The devil has a thirst for killing. And how about in some of the pagan tribes where they killed their offspring? Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel." Now here's the problem. The sons of Israel were getting into the place where they were doing this same stuff. They were following pagans in some of their religious activities. This is hard for us to imagine, but this was going on a lot in pagan countries, and specifically in this particular instance, he says here, "Any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now people get all triggered up about God killing people. Do you know what these guys were doing? You know what happened with Molech and the kids? The parents, this was an Ammonite god, as I understand it. The parents would take their kids and sacrifice their infants alive, burning them to death in this idol. I've read a couple of different descriptions of this. One said that they would have this idol made of, the hands would be out like this somehow or whatever, and enough where they could hold an infant, and they would heat up the hands of that thing so much that it would incinerate the child, but they'd do it alive as a child sacrifice. One author describes it this way. Matt Slick says, "It's believed that the giant metal statues were made of a man with a bull's head, either with a hole in his abdomen or outstretched forearms that made a kind of ramp into the hole in his torso. And a fire was lit in or around the statue, and babies were placed in the statue's arms or in the hole to be burned up." Folks, we don't do a whole lot different with abortion today. It's still child sacrifice. The devil has a thirst for killing, an insatiable appetite to destroy. And destroy here means to demolish or become lost. So he wants to destroy lives. He wants to destroy reputations. He wants to destroy the Jews. He wants to destroy God's plan for humanity. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy you, causing you to become lost in any and every way possible. And then Daniel McCoy on Renewed.org said this, "If I were a demon living elsewhere in the world, modern Western culture would seem to me to have arrived at an enviable milestone. Whereas previous cultural moments have prevailed in tempting people to do bad things, in the West, we have progressed to where we officially are calling obvious, wonderful things evil, and obviously evil things wonderful." Do you not remember that Scripture talks about that, some of that happening in the end times? We get to the point where we call evil good and good evil. And then he says in his article, he goes, and it's in description of this particular verse, John 10:10, he goes on to explain a concept that I have not read before called transvaluation. And this is where Western elites incorporate their ideals into popular culture. These are going to be very familiar to you. Objective truth. Instead of objective truth being what it is, we now see that as a fantasy created by the powerful to maintain control. That's what they like to say objective truth is. Biblical morality is a set of outdated, repressive, and destructive instructions. I've even read where they say that they wanted to quit having people read the Bible in school because it created mental illness. You think that's not of the devil? biblical morality. My goodness. Then there's monogamous marriage. That's an institution which domesticates women as property. Chastity. That's an unrealistic, harmful, and bland restriction of sexuality which benefits domineering heterosexual men. You see how the culture has been brainwashed into thinking these things that are unbiblical, completely contrary to what God has said, and where that comes from? If you can brainwash the entire society believing what you want them to believe, then you can control them. I'm trying to think of his name. I'm looking at him. Can't think of his name. It'll come to me at some point. I'll call y'all at 2 o'clock this morning. Anyway, he said that if I can get you to believe a lie, I can control you, essentially. And that's what the devil does. Gets us to believe lies and then controls us. And then there's Christian evangelism and missions. Those are a form of spiritual imperialism. And the last one, sanctity of human life is a way for religious people to colonize women's bodies. That's all that is. Any of that ring a bell? Anything sound familiar? You see any of that in the news? And we're the haters. Because we want to protect life. Have mercy. Why is it the baby's fault? I never understood that part. I believe the devil wants to destroy civilization and society, and that is part of his plan to take over the world. Now, if that sounds a little far-fetched, or like a conspiracy theory, you might be surprised to see that in your own lifetime, at the rate we're going. I believe the issues raised by Mr. McCoy are the very issues the devil is using to destroy society. And I think he's having great success. Y'all agree? Okay, let me ask you this, and just tell me, because you're not going to hurt my feelings on this. Does that make sense to you and you agree, or you think you're just whacked out, you're crazy? Somebody tell me I'm whacked out and crazy. This is scary. We've gone down this rapid slide that's greased and going faster all the time. It shocks me. Let me ask you another question. How about all those rulers who want to rule the world? Like, you know, Putin, Hitler, whatever. Pick somebody. I think it's just a warm-up, a little bit of a trial run for when the Antichrist comes on the scene. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He does it through false teaching and false teachers. He does it through lies. He does it through people he lies to and convinces them to carry out his bidding. He does it through seduction. He does it through whatever means will get his agenda accomplished. But before we close this morning, I want to mention his methods, and Lord willing, we're going to get into that next week. So, here's the deal. Y'all got to stay to the end because you're not going to know how to deal with all this if you don't stay long enough, right? You got to keep coming back and find out how overcoming is accomplished, all right? But here's what we're going to plan on talking about. I doubt we're going to get past the first one, but there are three things. Yeah, we talked about this how many times now? How everything comes in threes? The devil has a triad. He's got an unholy trinity. The unholy trinity is the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. You know, he just copies what God does and just does the opposite. But the three things that he uses the most against us, and he's consistent at it, and he doesn't have to change it because we still fall for it, they're easy to remember. It spells D-A-T. D-A-T is the acrostic. Dat. D-A-T. Deception, accusation, and temptation. Deception, accusation, and temptation. And I don't know yet. I don't have next week's finished by any stretch. I'm guessing we're going to take each one of those and do a week on each one. That's my guess. Because I think there's enough there that we could spend an hour talking about how the devil deceives us. And then after that, we can talk about the accusations and how he accuses, again, you before God, but also accuses you to you because his idea is to destroy you. And then we can talk for a month on temptation without breaking a sweat, and probably for, you know, a lot longer than that if we want it. Those are the three things he is going to come after us with. Now, you're probably familiar with each, but maybe not familiar so much with how he uses each one. But for now, remember this. There are two ultimate influencers in the world, Satan and God. And God's far more powerful. But we're all influenced by one or the other. We're either doing God's will or the devil's will. And you know, that's the hardest thing for most people to believe, because most people who are good people, air quotes, people believe they're good because they haven't killed anybody, or they haven't stolen from anybody, or, you know, all those other kinds of things that we think are evil. And they believe because they're good, because they're good as far as humanity is concerned, because they haven't been thrown in jail and broken any laws, that they're good people. And they believe that God could not possibly allow them to go to hell because they're good. That's probably the best lie Satan has going. It's the one most easily bought into. Most of you, if you've been here in church for any length of time, ought to know this part. We're not good. Not a one of us. We all have sin. We all sin. And we are grateful that we have a Savior, because we need a Savior. Amen. And we're grateful that we have a Savior. And so the enemy of your soul, listen, he wants good people in hell. He wants all people, you're right. That's what he's after. And he deceives people into thinking they're good enough because they do those good things. I don't know who said it, I repeated it, I'll repeat it again. A lot of people want to be bad enough to be fun, good enough to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As challenging and as sobering as it is to know that we have an enemy who's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, we see that he is a fierce enemy, and that we have no chance against him outside of Christ. And so anytime that we're coming up against him, we need to be very careful about how we respond, and knowing that we have no power within ourselves, but we only have power through Jesus Christ who lives in us, and it's by his name. His name is powerful. We've sang that. And you know, we can look at this and we can wonder why in the world you would allow the devil to roam around, and why you don't just kill him, and maybe we'll get a chance to talk about that at some point as well. But one thing's for certain, you will gain great glory by allowing us to encounter temptation and overcome it. To recognize deception and not fall for it. To not listen to the lies of the enemy as he tells us how worthless and horrible and everything else that we are. Or to listen to him tell us how bad you are, because he likes to accuse you to us. We want to be growing in our relationship with you so that we recognize these arrows that he's firing at us and be able to deflect them and be safe. But we need to understand the battle, the battleground, and then the weapons of our warfare. So I pray that you'll help us to continue to keep getting together to find out the answers to the questions of how we can defeat this enemy. I thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you reside within us. Again, we're so amazed that you have decided to tabernacle, dwell, live within us, and give us the power that raised Christ from the dead. You gave us that same kind of power in order to overcome sin. Thank you for that. We pray for your protection. I ask for everyone's prayer for protection as we go through this, because the enemy hates to be exposed. And he will pull out all stops to prevent us from learning about him and his tactics. So we need your protection. We ask for it, for your glory, and for the benefit of those who are here, so that we can learn how to deal rightly and righteously with the enemy of our souls. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.